Tonight we come to the end of the book of Joshua. We will read the chapter 24. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt, and I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterwards I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent a hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us out and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us all in the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you, after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. After these things, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who had lived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah, the town of Phinehas, his son, which had been given him in the hill country of Ephraim. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the joy and the privilege of being in your presence. Thank you, Father, that you know us and care for us, and that you love to speak to us. Father, we pray that you would use this bit of the Bible to teach us and train us, to correct us and rebuke us, and make us fully equipped to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Question for the beginning of this evening is, what keeps you and me from faithfully and fully serving God? What keeps you from serving God? Jesus once told a story that in part goes to answer that question. He told a story of a boss who gave his employee a load of money and said, look after this money for me, invest it. But instead of serving his boss and investing the money, maybe in a bank or something like that, the employee buried the money underground. Later, when his boss came back and asked what had happened and why the money had been buried underground, the employee answered, I thought you were harsh. As long as I suspect that God is harsh and cruel, not kind, then even though I might look like I am going to be serving him, really my heart is going to be elsewhere, serving other gods from whom I think I will get a better deal, because they will do more for me than God will. Joshua 24 is Joshua's final sermon. He's calling Israel to serve God. Verse 14 that John read earlier. Therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. The word serve comes 15 times in this chapter. Again and again, Joshua's calling Israel, serve the Lord. And what can he say to get them to serve God? What can he say to get you and me serving God, not just part-time or as a hobby, but with everything you are, with all that you are, for all your days? And what Joshua does is he doesn't teach a 5-step program. He doesn't give a kind of 12-step wiki-how. He preaches God to the people of Israel as if the most important thing that they could know so that they will serve the Lord is who the Lord is. Firstly then, serve the Lord because of his love. Verses 1 to 13. Serve the Lord because of his love. Imagine you were going to tell your friends your life story, or at least, because most of you are younger than me, your life story so far. And you've got all your friends gathered around to tell them your story. What would you say? Maybe you'd say something like this. Well, I was born here. I went to school there. I worked there. I travelled then. After that, I did some other things. I met these people. And as you told your story, there would be lots of I in it. I did this, I did that. Because it's your life. You're writing it. Well, in the beginning of Joshua 24, he's gathering Israel together so that they will hear the Lord tell them their story. But when God tells Israel Israel's story, it doesn't sound that much like Israel's story. It sounds like God's story. Just look at verses 3 to 5. God says, I took, I led, I made, I gave, I sent, I plagued, I did, I brought. And so it goes on. I did. And five times God takes, leads, and brings. Five times God gives. Israel's story is God's story. And it's not the story of God leaning on his people like he's some very needy, empty God and he needs them to complete him and do for him things he can't do for himself. Instead, it's the story of God leading his very needy people out of death and into life with him, so that he can share himself with them. From verse 2, God calling Abraham, and then through Abraham's descendants, through their time in Egypt, through the Exodus, through the conquest, through to Joshua's day, Israel's story is God's story. And as you look at that story, you notice that at times it moves slowly. Look at verse 3 with me. I made Abraham's offspring many. I gave him Isaac. Abraham waited 75 years until God told him to expect some offspring, an offspring. After that first promise, Abraham waited another 25 years before Isaac came along. Abraham waited even longer for Isaac to have Jacob and Esau. God doesn't write Israel's story with his eye on the clock. God writes stories where people wait. And if you're a Christian, you know that, don't you? Christians, we spend our life waiting for God, waiting for God to answer our prayers. And when he does, we then pray more prayers and wait for him to answer those. Waiting for God to save our friends. And when he does, we then pray for other friends and pray that he'll save those and wait for that to happen. Right now, as a church family, we're waiting for the Lord to provide us a building. All Christians everywhere are waiting for the Lord Jesus to return. God writes stories where people wait. And as we wait, there's plenty of plot twists. Look at verse 4. I gave Esau the hill country, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Now Jacob and his children received God's promise that he will give them a land and a future. But even though they had that promise of a land and a future, they are in effect squatters in Egypt. Esau did not receive those promises of a land and a future, and yet he got the hill country, a land he could call his own. God always keeps his promises, but often he keeps his promises in ways that we wouldn't see coming. Easter Sunday morning, none of the disciples said to Jesus, "Oh, you're back again. I knew you'd do that rising from the dead thing." There's plot twists. But even amongst all the waiting, amongst all the plot twists, this is, above all else, the story of God's love. That's how the story begins. Verse 2, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor. They served other gods. And then I took your father Abraham. Abraham and his family served other gods, which means that Abraham didn't begin his life with God by finding God. God found him. God chose him and found him and took him and brought him. And gave him all his blessings. The story begins in love. It continues in love. God carried his people in love. God brought Israel out of Egypt. And through the wilderness and out of the Amorites' hands and out of Balaam's curses, through many dangers and toils and snares, God has carried his people the whole way. Because he loves them. And because he loves them, he blesses them. Just look at verse 13 with me. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. It's an amazing picture. Israel's there in the land and they're sitting down around a table in the sunshine and there's plate upon plate of food in front of them. And the chairs they're sitting on, the table, the house in whose shadow they meet, the food on the plates, none of it came from their hard work. It all came from the Lord's love. So as Israel hears their story being told to them, what do they hear? God saying to them, I love you. If you're trusting Jesus and you would let him tell you your story to you, what will you hear? I love you. Verse 2. Your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. They served other gods. Why aren't you in a mosque this weekend? Why are you and I not bowing down before a shrine at home? Why are you and I here and not worshipping at the altar of human progress, or financial security, or academic career? It's because what God did for Abraham, he's done for us. He found us, and he took us to Jesus, and he gave us to Jesus. If God had not found me, I would never have found him. That's what Abraham can say. That's what the Christian says. And when you start thinking about it in those terms, doesn't that just put all of life in perspective? Whatever else is going on in your life, whatever feels outside of your control, whatever feels unsolved and unresolved, you can say tonight, if you're trusting Jesus, I'm not lost. I'm not alone. I'm not abandoned. I have been found. Because God found me and gave me to Jesus. Israel cannot tell their story without speaking of God's love. You, if you're trusting Jesus, you can't tell your story without speaking of God's love. As we sung in that song earlier, love before the world began. God gave you to Jesus before time began. And then God gave his son in time up to death for you. And then God found you and gave you life and faith and repentance in Jesus. God has raised you and me up with Jesus to spend all eternity giving to us the unending, immeasurable riches of his kindness. The only story he is writing in your life is the story of how much he loves you. It's the only story he's writing. And yet, ever since the Garden of Eden, it is possible to know that God loves you and still fear God as a harsh master. This is just the perennial, the ever-present autopilot sin of the human heart. That we know something of God's love, and yet we say to him, yeah, but I don't think you're kind to me. When I was a teenager, one of the big films that everyone was talking about was Saving Private Ryan. It's a film about a group of US soldiers sent to the front lines of battle in the Second World War to rescue one soldier in particular, Private Ryan. And as often happens both in war and war films, most of the soldiers sent to rescue Ryan die. And at the end of the film, or near the end of the film, as Ryan is safe and sound, the captain of the unit, who has come to find him and is now dying, looks at Ryan and says to him, earn this. Earn this. The film then ends with Ryan, much, much older, in his 70s, 80s, at the grave of that captain, breaking down in tears, saying, I tried to earn it. I tried to do enough. I tried to earn it. As God tells his people here in Joshua 24, as he tells us that he loves us, There is no comma at the end of that sentence. I love you, comma, earn it. There's none of that. Instead, God looks you and me in the eye and says, I love you because I love you because I love you. I found you. I have taken you to Jesus, given you to Jesus, given you everything in Jesus. Don't serve me to pay me back for a love that I've chosen to give you for free. Serve me because I love you, because I love you, because I love you. Serve the Lord because of his love, verses 1 to 13. And then secondly, serve the Lord because of his holiness, verses 14 to 26. I really like running, which means that some people in the church think I'm mad, my boss. And on Thursday, on my day off, it was beautiful weather, I was going for a run, and I was listening to an interview with a British evangelist called Rico Tice. And he speaks at church services and evangelistic events throughout the country. He'd spoken at lots of church services over Christmas, and he'd been amazed at how big the crowds were this particular Christmas. There'd been many more people turning up to hear about Jesus than he was used to. And praise the Lord, it's an amazing thing. Well, imagine that Rico is here as Joshua has all Israel gathered around him. And Rico is talking to this huge crowd and telling them about Jesus. And he's saying, believe in the Lord Jesus. Turn away from your sins. Believe in Jesus Christ. Confess that he is Lord. But if you don't want to, then why don't you go and serve Allah instead? Or serve some pagan Wicca god? You know, if you're not going to go for Jesus, then go for Allah or the gods of Wicca. And the crowd say, no! We want to serve Jesus because Jesus is king. And so Rico then leads them in a prayer of repentance. You know, I'm sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. Please, would you be the Lord of my life? And then Rico says, listen, if you've prayed that prayer tonight, I want you to know God won't forgive you. Because you don't really mean it. Because you're not willing to leave your other gods and serve the Lord Jesus alone. And hold fast to him alone. That type of situation is kind of what we have here from verse 14 onwards. Let's just look at what Joshua says with me. Verse 14, fear the Lord, serve him. But then 15, if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you're going to serve, the old gods of your fathers or the new gods of the Amorites. Option A, option B. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Israel replies, that's stupid. We're not going to serve other gods. They can't do anything for us. God's brought us out of slavery. He's brought us out of Egypt. He's preserved us. He's driven away our enemies. We're going to serve the Lord. But then verse 19, no, you're not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He won't forgive you your transgressions or your sins. Israel, verse 21, no, we will serve the Lord. Joshua, well then you're witnesses. You have heard what you've promised. Israel, we are witnesses. We have heard what we've promised. Joshua, put away then the foreign gods that are among you. Israel, verse 24. The Lord our God we will serve, his voice we will obey. I guess at the end of that conversation, you have three options really. Either Joshua is the world's worst preacher and possibly the world's biggest idiot. Joshua, they're wanting to say yes. Why are you making it hard? Option B, he just hates them and doesn't want them to be saved. Or option C, he's actually a really good pastor and knows that you and I make quick commitments that we don't really think through, based on poor knowledge of ourselves and poor knowledge of what is involved. Joshua wants Israel to know that God is holy. Look at verse 19 again with me. The Lord is a holy God. Holy is a Bible word. It means that God is morally righteous. He is perfect. There is no one better than him. He is pure and good in everything. He is light in him. There is no darkness. And because God is holy, because he is absolutely perfect, he is worthy of all praise and honor and admiration. Just who he is calls for praise, honor, and admiration. He deserves that type of obedience and admiration. That is God's right. Because God is holy, because God is who he is, he has full and exclusive rights to the love and service and worship of everyone everywhere. Therefore, if Israel chooses to serve God and serve some other gods, at the same time, Israel is then robbing God of what is his, robbing God of his rights, lying about God. Yeah, we can serve the Lord and we can serve the Amorite gods because actually, you know, that's okay. Implying that the Lord is just like the Amorite gods. He's not one of a kind. He's not unique. He's not holy. He's just like any other god in this world. Allah, Zeus, the Amorite lot, doesn't matter. But God isn't like any other gods. He is holy. He alone is holy. And therefore he has a right to undivided love and service. And chapter 23 that we looked at last week puts this in the context of marriage. Just turn a page back to 23 verse 8. You shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. That word cling is a marriage word. It means hold fast to. So imagine a bride making her vows to the best husband ever. They're standing here at the front of church. And as the husband looks on his bride with absolute love and devotion, uncompromised loyalty to her, she looks at him and says, "All that I am, I give to you." And no sooner are the words out of her mouth than she turns her back on her husband, jumps on some random guy over there, and takes him off to her bed. How would you feel if you were the husband? Wouldn't you be jealous for the love of your spouse? Because if someone cheats on you, they are cheating you of what is rightfully yours, aren't they? Verse 19, the Lord is a jealous God, jealous for the love that he deserves. Jealous for the love that is rightly his. Serve the Lord because he is holy, because of his holiness. All of this conversation here in verses 14 through to about verse 24, it sounds a lot like a conversation earlier in the Bible. You can turn there if you want to, or you can just listen to it. Genesis 35, verse 2. Jacob said to his household, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you." Verse 4 of Genesis 35. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had. Jacob hid them under the tree, under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. So same place, Shechem. Same command. Give me your false gods. Here, Joshua 24, put away the gods your father served. Verse 23, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Same place, same command. But what's different? Israel's response. Jacob's household put away their gods. Israel never put their gods away. They say they'll serve the Lord. They never say, we will put our other gods away. And so verse 25, Joshua renews the covenant with him. He writes everything he said in the book of the law of God. He puts a huge stone up under this terebinth tree to mark the occasion. And yet, for the Bible reader so far, as we look at that huge stone, we see the place where Jacob's generation put their gods away and buried them. And yet it's also the place where Joshua's generation did not put their gods away, where they kept those other gods. And so we know what's going to happen, don't we? Yeah, there's been this great worship service at the end of the book. There's been a cracking sermon. There's been a renewed covenant. But you have to say Israel are deceived. They're deaf. They're not listening to the story the Lord is telling. They don't know the Lord properly yet. They think he's just like any other god in this world, and they can two-time him. They don't know themselves. They don't see how their loves are destroying them. You have to say, well, why didn't they put their other gods away? And the answer must be they didn't want to. Why didn't they want to? Because they were enslaved. One of the things I've been reflecting on this week is how easy it is to serve Jesus on a Sunday and then spend Monday to Saturday serving other gods. I wonder if you've ever heard those really painful diagnostic questions about finding out what you really serve. The questions like, what do you dream about when you're bored? What do you most fear losing? What gets you listening when politicians start making you promises? All sorts of gods our world worships. The obvious three of sex, power and money, but there are other ones that our world bows before as well. Other ones that we bow before. Think about the fake gods of health or of education or of democracy or of choice or of progress or of entitlement. I have a right to this. How dare God take it from me? And Joshua asks you and me, are you petting your gods or are you putting them away? Will you say to the Lord, I know I've been serving these other things. Please forgive me. And I want your help to put them away. I don't want to serve them anymore. Because you're a holy God and a jealous God. You want all of me. Please unite my heart to serve you with all that I am. Because Jesus did not lay down his life to win his bride so that he would just stand idly by and watch his church throw herself in the bed of other gods. Jesus is holy and jealous for what is rightfully his. For you and me, for all of us. And that then brings us to the final reason to serve the Lord. Because of his love, because of his holiness, and then because of his servant. So yes, the book seems so far to be ending on a bit of a downer. Israel are obviously going to ruin it. And if you don't believe me, just flick over to Judges and start reading there and you'll see that happen. And yet the book doesn't end on a complete downer. There is a couple of hints there. Verse 14, fear the Lord. That command is coming now for the second time in the book of Joshua. The first time it came was chapter 4, verse 24. Why should Israel fear the Lord? Well, because he fights for his people. And if Israel are called to fear the Lord, then maybe in chapter 24, the Lord hasn't finished fighting for them. And he hasn't. Now, to see this, just for the last 5 minutes or so, please just mentally pour yourself a double espresso, enjoy the aroma, and then down it. Okay? Caffeinated thinking is needed. To see the Lord still committed to his people and fighting for them, you and I need to recognize how the Old Testament works with patterns and promises. Patterns and promises. Verses 29 to 33 suddenly start talking about Joseph and his bones. And you think, why? That is weird. And the answer is that Joshua is being described to look a little bit like Joseph. So both Joshua and Joseph function as princes over God's people, rulers of God's people. Both die aged 110. At verse 29 here, Joshua dies 110. Genesis 50 verse 22, Joseph dies aged 110. Joshua is beginning to look a bit like Joseph. But actually, Joshua is also beginning to look like Moses. Moses died at the end of Deuteronomy, and he's called the servant of the Lord. It's also how the book of Joshua begins. Moses, the servant of the Lord, was dead. Joshua, as he dies, is now called, verse 29, the servant of the Lord. So Joshua looks like Joseph, he looks like Moses. Earlier in the book, we saw that Joshua looked a little bit like Adam. The very beginning of the world, God put all the world under Adam's feet. And then in the course of Joshua, we saw God putting all of the land under Joshua's feet. And the point here is that there's a pattern. God deliberately writes the lives of Israel's heroes so that they look like each other. They look similar. Joshua looks like Moses, looks like Joseph, looks like Adam. And that pattern is meant to take Israel back to God's promises, to the promises they've heard. God promised that one of Eve's descendants would triumph over sin, would undo God's curse on sin, would defeat death. God promised one of Abraham's descendants would rule and save the world. God promised one of Judah's descendants would bring the world to serve God. And when that promised descendant comes, he will fulfill the pattern. The promises and the pattern go together. When the promised one comes, he will be the one that the pattern was always pointing to. So it turns out, it's not just that Joshua looked a bit like people who came before him. It is that all of Israel's heroes looked like the hero who was going to come. The perfect servant of the Lord who will undo God's curse, triumph over sin, defeat death, save the world, bring God's people to perfectly serve God. The pattern and the promises go together. The pattern reminds you of the promises. The promises tell you to pray for God to fulfill the pattern. So that I think by the end of verse 31, the first readers and listeners to this book should have been praying, Father, send, please, an even better servant of the Lord than Joshua. Send your servant who will lead us into perfect and eternal obedience forever. Send your servant who will incline our hearts to serve you, who will take away our love of sinning and lead us to hold fast in love to you forever. And that's why the stuff about the bones is there in verse 32. Joseph knew God had promised that he would give his people life in the land that he had promised. Therefore, before Joseph died in Egypt, not the land that God had promised, before he died in Egypt, he said, listen, you lot, when I die, don't leave my bones here. I want to take part in the promises of God being fulfilled. Bring my bones out of Egypt and bury them in the land God will give us. Joseph was saying, in effect, the type of promises God has given his people, not even death can get in the way of those. So, yes, Israel is going to ruin everything. Welcome to the book of Judges. They will forsake the Lord. They will perish from the land, chapter 23. Exile will be like death for them. But remember Joseph saying, if I share in God's promises, not even death is going to get in the way of that. So even when Israel goes into exile, the servant of the Lord will come and bring about the promises of God that not even death can get in the way of. Promises of resurrection and life. Why serve God? Well, because of the servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord who brings us into the promises of God that not even death gets in the way of. The servant of the Lord who came to earth to be for us what we would never be on ourselves. So that while you and I were lost serving other gods, he came to earth to live for us and find us and take us and give us perfect life with him. So that we could become what he has always been, obedient sons of our Heavenly Father. Why should you serve God? Why should we serve God? Not because you've got what it takes. We don't. Not because you and I always make the right calls. We don't, and Israel certainly didn't. Not to get God on your side. He's not saying earn it. Serve the Lord because of his love. He found you. He took you to Jesus and gave you to Jesus. Serve the Lord because of his holiness, his uncompromising goodness. Serve the Lord because of his servant, who has came to earth to be the perfect saviour that you and I need, so that we can share in promises that not even death can get in the way of. Let's pray. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. Thank you, Father, for sending an even better servant of the Lord than Joshua, who lives now for endless days at your right hand and who is able to lead us away from our idols and fake gods into life with you, serving you for all our days and for all eternity. Father, thank you that you have been so kind, so generous to us. Thank you that there is nothing harsh in you. Thank you that you are perfectly holy and loving. Please give us hearts that love to serve you and you alone. In Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.